Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. DeWitt Jones of the BJU Speech Faculty.
In the first session, I preached on an acrostic, ASK, on the Lord's statement that we should ask and it will be given us. Today I have another three-letter word. I'm not really preaching it as an acrostic, but it is J-O-Y. And I invite your attention this morning to our first passage. It's in John chapter 15, and we'll read a few verses there. I'd like to call attention to three things that the Lord Jesus spoke in the time that he was with his disciples alone on the night of the betrayal and the night before the very crucifixion. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit, and that it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And joy is right up near the top there. It's the second one listed. And it's just one of the evidences of not only the genuineness of our relationship with God, but of the reality of the Holy Spirit's working in us, indwelling and guiding us as we are progressively sanctified to make us more like Christ. So it marks us as a genuine child of God. And I think, according to what Galatians 5 has there and what Jesus says, that if we don't have joy, we do not belong to God. So it's a worthy subject to consider, and I hope you'll do that with me for the next few minutes. Maybe a definition is in order. It's probably not an easy word to fully define, but I'd like to get maybe a working definition of true biblical Christian joy. And I think of it as an active delight in God's sovereignty and his will that produces cheerfulness in any circumstance. In other words, it's an inward characteristic, but it certainly bears testimony to its reality by our outward life. Biblical joy is not something that an unregenerate person knows anything about. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And a person who does not have the Spirit of God indwelling him does not have this biblical joy. It is uniquely Christian. Happiness is a good word, and I like that word, but I'm going to use it to try to characterize a difference between being happy and being joyful in this sense. If your teachers gave you tomorrow off from class and then canceled your final exam, you would be happy, perhaps, unless you had already put many, many hours into studying for that final. You may actually want to take it. But there are certain things that happen to us or could be given to us that might make us happy. That's not the same as having joy, the joy of the Lord. If you get the company car and the weekend off and the credit card with unlimited use, any person can be happy. That's not the same as biblical, Holy Spirit engendered joy. Happiness depends on externals. And if you take away the externals, you take away the happiness, by and large. Joy is permanent, and it does not depend on externals. It goes on inside the person. Joy is rooted in the confidence of God's power and wisdom and love for his children. And the joy-filled believer cheerfully accepts adversity as well as blessing in the will of God. But it's not passive. It is evident as others are watching and evaluating our relationship with the Lord and checking on its genuineness. It's certainly true that each of us is different and we respond to different things in different ways. But joy is something that the Holy Spirit engenders and is always there despite the outward circumstances. I'm going to read a passage from Habakkuk that might, part of it might be familiar to you, but I'd like you to hear what he said there. He was contemplating a horrendous judgment that was about to fall on Israel. And here's what he says. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The substance of that is all the external reasons for being happy were removed, but it didn't remove joy. He's going to rejoice in the Lord, his God, nevertheless, even though the material blessings were going to disappear. And I think that gives us a key into the difference between joy and happiness. And I'm not against happiness. I'm just trying to make that distinction. Now, the Lord, in a very crucial time, was with his disciples in the upper room and then as they proceeded toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was telling them many things. But among those many things that he mentioned three times this word joy. And each seems to be a little bit different statement. So if you're in John 15, I'd like to read with you here verses 9 through 11. And I'd like for us to notice that joy results from my abiding in Christ's love. How does this joy manifest itself and how does it sustain in my life as a believer? Well, I abide in Christ's love. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Continue ye in my love, and if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Abiding in Christ's love is prerequisite there for an abounding joy in the life. To continue keeping his commandments, go back to chapter 14, verse 21, a familiar passage, I think, to many here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There are folks who may say that they love the Lord Jesus. And I am certain that everyone in this room would be willing to say, I love Jesus Christ. But it has to be more than words, doesn't it? And defining the person who really does love him as the person who has kept his commandments. That's always a challenge, and that's where sanctification is taking place in the life. So those are the words of our Lord. The Apostle John echoed his words in 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not something that is contrary to us as his children. We have the commandments, but are we keeping them? Does it delight our souls to find out what pleases our Heavenly Father and then proceed to do those things that please him? Joy does not come into the life and is not made abundant in the life of a disobedient believer. He cannot model God's character to others as he should. He may even be happy because of certain blessings that he has, even God-given blessings. But joy will elude him until he humbly submits to do the will of God, his Savior. According to what the Lord said, we will have joy, his joy, by abiding in his love. And abiding in his love means we're going to be obedient to his will as revealed in the Word of God. There's a second statement that the Lord Jesus made concerning joy in this crucial few hours with his disciples. It's found in John 16. If you'll turn the page, probably you'll need to turn one page and you'll see that. Beginning in verse 23. And the Lord mentions that joy results from my asking in his name. Again, here's the word ask. Ask and ye shall receive. But here's what he says. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Now he's speaking to those 11 disciples who were there. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we not only abide in Christ's love, but we ask for things in Christ's name as well. Jesus referred to a joy that no man takes from you. Although they didn't understand at the time, the Lord was assuring them, these 11 men, that he would rise from the dead. And he would make his victory complete over sin and the sorrow that came with it. The writer of Hebrews tells us that with joy the Lord faced his crucifixion death. And he walked the pathway that was laid out before him. He understood what his self-sacrifice would mean. And it would not only save sinners, but it would glorify his heavenly Father. And no one was going to take that joy from him. Even crucifixion death could not do that. No one takes the believer's joy away either, because of that same reason. Jesus died and he rose again. And that joy remains and it's full. As God's children, we know how to ask our Father for things we need or things that he could do for us and so forth. Individuals have been asking God for one thing or another from the beginning of the world. However, Jesus gave very specific instructions to his disciples, encouraging them to ask in his name when they pray to the Father. And that's a significant statement, and we need to be very clear about what it means and what it does not mean. Now, that may involve another sermon, which we're not going to have this morning. But some may think that praying in Jesus' name is simply, you know, the way Christians are supposed to pray. And if you don't add those words in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, it's not a valid prayer. I mean, God won't hear you. I don't think that's what the Lord meant. These are not mandatory words that if you do not utter, your prayer is no good. Others may think it's just done in the honor of tradition. It's the way Christians pray. It's the way my parents prayed. It's the way my pastor prays. So it's the way I should pray. Let no one think that praying in Jesus' name compels God to do whatever we want him to do. In reality, it's the other way around. If we properly understand what that means, praying in Jesus' name compels us to do what God wants us to do. because we're coming to Him through Jesus Christ, through His representation, through His honor, and by His merit. To come to God in Jesus' name is to come on one basis only, and that is the basis of His infinite merit as God's obedient servant. Come by His perfect and sympathetic high priesthood, that's eternal. To come through His sin-cleansing blood sacrifice, and by His ceaseless intercession for His people. As I pray in Jesus' name, my heart should be saying, I have no standing with God. In myself, I have no access into His presence. On my own, I cannot be accepted. But my Jesus is sitting in my Father's throne, at His right hand, as the perfect King Priest, that God has been eternally pleased with. He is my access. When I come in His name, I come through Him. As I pray in Jesus' name, my heart should be saying, I have no acceptable sacrifice of my own to offer to the holy God of heaven. But my Jesus is my great high priest, and He has passed into the heavens with the only perfect sacrifice that could be given. Himself. A blood offering, in fact, when He offered His perfectly righteous life on the cross of Calvary. And He has passed through the heavens there to enter into God's very presence for me. When I come in His name, He is my priest. As I pray in Jesus' name, my heart should be saying, I have no merit, no goodness of my own to place before God. But my Jesus is the holy, innocent, undefiled, different from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, Savior. And God has always taken delight in His perfect Son. And I come to Him in His name. I come to God in Jesus' name. I have found the only way in which I'm going to be accepted. Dear friends, praying in Jesus' name should be natural, but never casual. It should be habitual, but never mechanical. It should be our ceaseless, sincere, and thoughtful practice in prayer. Obviously, praying in Jesus' name is not asking for things that are not good for me, or things that do not bring glory to my Savior. It is praying that God's will be done in me and through me, to the glory of Jesus, my Savior. Not only does joy come to us from abiding in Christ's love and then from asking in His name, but thirdly, joy results from my abounding in Christ's word. And would you perhaps turn another page, at least go to John 17:13. We have joy from abounding in Christ's word. John 17 records what is commonly known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, prayed moments before He entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He was later arrested and then taken off for His death. Several times in this prayer, our Lord referred to the revelation of God. In verse 6, He said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me. In verse 8, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them. In verse 14, I have given them Thy word. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But go back to verse 13, where the Lord prayed, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." According to the Savior, our joy is connected to the word which he has given to us. Us who are in the world, but not given to the world at large. He's revealed God, but he's revealed the Father, particularly in personal relationship with those who have repented of sin and believed the gospel. Abound in the word and abound in joy. Diminish the word in the life, diminish joy. We need to pay attention to what the Lord spoke, to the revelation that he gave to us sinners of his Father. Maybe we can think of three things in particular, and each of these is a big thought, I believe. We certainly need to memorize the word. That's always a personal challenge. I teach Bible doctrines as one of my courses that I teach. We do more memorizing there than in most other courses, even Bible courses. It's not a burden. Sometimes you're pressed for time and it's hard to get all the words right and get them all gathered together. But we ought not to think of memorizing God's truth as a burden. It's liberating. We need to hide it in our hearts so as not to sin against God, knowing that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need to memorize the word, whole chapters if possible. We need to meditate in the word. We need to be like Job, who esteemed the words of God's mouth as more precious than his necessary food. It is spiritual food. And we need to meditate in it and get the meaning that he would have us get from it. And we also need to minister the word of God. We need to wield it as a soldier's sword against its enemies. We need to pour it out as living water to thirsty souls. We need to treasure it as the finest silver and gold. We need to apply it as health-giving medicine to the spiritually sick. We need to use it to call back the wayward, encourage the faint-hearted, rebuke the willful, and instruct the ignorant. We need the Word of God. And we need to pay attention to what the Lord has said. We need to abound in that truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord spoke three times of joy in the dramatic hours before his arrest and eventual crucifixion. He was instructing his disciples, but not just 11 men who followed him through those months and years of his ministry. He's instructing us. It's clear from what he said in that major discourse that he was not saying these things or praying these things to just the men who were with him at the time. It's for us. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to have joy. And I hope these three emphases will help us know how that joy may be abundant in our life and be the blessing that it should be. They are precious thoughts that we can think when the Lord has told us about his joy. God is a joyful person. And he wants us to have his joy. There is no sorrow in heaven. There's no sadness in God's presence. When we get there, we're told in Scripture that he'll wipe away all the tears. There's no cause for sorrow where he is. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to have his joy.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. DeWitt Jones of the BJU Speech Faculty. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.